This is a most important thing, beloved. If you turn to 1 Corinthians now, let me draw your attention to this. I've mentioned this a little earlier to someone. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where God is speaking about marriage, and the husband and the wife having to live together, one is saved and the other is not saved. And in this great chapter we are told, although because I haven't looked it up I can't quite drop on the verse, doesn't matter anyway, it says that the woman will, if she lives with her husband according to grace, without the word, that is, without speaking to him, without preaching at him, without talking to him, she will win him without the word by her sanctified living. Again, we're back on the water of life. This is the great vital thing, to be able to live so that you don't have to keep on preaching, preaching, preaching. In the end it turns to nagging. And God's never a nagger. Amen. And it is said in the Proverbs by a very wise man. I take it we all think he was one of the wisest men that ever lived. He did liken a woman keep on nagging like water dropping on a stone in a house. Even wears a stone away in the end. And he says it's better to live out there, away from it all. That's what the wise man said. You never win anybody by nagging at them. You never win. You lose. You win by living in the power of the Spirit. Of course, this goes both ways. Some women have been nearly driven mad by a man who thinks he's got some call from God. Keep on talk. But it's the way we live, beloved, that's so important. And our brother has said it so clearly that you shall, when God works a work in a man or woman, he does not allow the rest of his life to depend upon that man reading the Bible, saying his prayers, going to communion and generally doing Christian good works in order to maintain that which he has so hardly gained. He makes it to turn upon the fact that God moves in and alters that man internally. If that has never taken place, however many sins you may have been forgiven, you've not yet been born. When God gives birth to a man, he gives birth to a new creature. Amen. And he's been definitely and personally altered by the power of God through the virtues of Jesus' blood, by the Holy Ghost. It's done inside. Of course, one has to cooperate, but it isn't the have of I must, because I'm commanded. It's the force of my new nature, originally. And then it's the constancy of delighting to do thy will, O my God, as Jesus says so. It's that. It isn't this dreadful drudgery of having to slog along and try and maintain a Christian life. It's the glory of newness of life revealed within and springing up inside. As we were saying last night, this living water that wells up inside, Jesus said it, it's a well of water that springs up inside. that whereas before inside sprang up unrighteousness, unholiness, lusts, tempers, the laws of evil living, and the functions of mere unclean humanity, there springs up inside those glorious laws that made Jesus Christ the glorious man that he was on earth and is now glorified in heaven. Those now spring up inside. They don't have to be pumped up. They don't have to be worked up. He says they spring up. That whereas an oath sprang up, now it's a sweet, glorious word. Whereas a curse, it was a blessing. Where filthiness smeared and spoiled and ruined the mind, it's purity. That's right. This is the great new work of God. It's a work of God. It's not an effort of man based on Bible knowledge, knowing what he ought to do and be. It's the great work of the living God coming into a man. And Christianity is misnamed when it is named as anything other than this. That's the revelation that God has given in Christ. And that's what all the disciples discovered after the day of Pentecost. Before that, it was a terrible thing. Yes. After that, beloved, it was glorious. God came and altered structural alterations inside. Amen. He did it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Is that true? Now that's what happened to me. That's what the Bible reveals. And this is what every other true man of God will testify. Of course he gets temptations. Of course he gets tested. And perhaps at the beginning, maybe with some difficulty, he seeks to sort himself out in the midst of all these temptations. People have come to me, and perhaps it's as well that I talk along this line during this time together. And they say, now my difficulty is to try and discern what is come is sort of from inside and what's a temptation from outside. Well now then, beloved, it's here that you have to believe. You've got to come onto the ground that this man's come off to. You see? You've got to come onto this ground and be able to say, I know, glory, I know I shall. In other words, he's on the ground of confidence. He's not now saying, oh, well, I wonder, is it this? Is it that? He's now at last come to a persuasion in his heart that God has really done the work. And now he can rely on it. It will work out. Now, only the Holy Ghost can convince you of that. Mr. North can't. Only the Holy Spirit of God can convince you. There is no magic formula. You can't say, now, perhaps I can get from Mr. North the right text. He seems to be a bit of a wizard in the Bible. Perhaps he'll string the right lot of texts together and jigsaw the whole thing, and there it is, and then I'll know, and this will be the answer. And I want to say to you, beloved, that's farthest from the truth. I ought to know. I jigsawed the Bible about a good bit until at last God came and gave me the revelation in my own heart. And since that day, the devil's lost his power to fool me. But you'll have to come yourself. You've got to know yourself. It's all a test in the end of whether you really do believe God or whether you don't. That's the acid test. It's always faith. Whether or not you believe that God has given you some
Vodjatsi. Whether you believe that salvation after all is a matter of most from you and a little bit of help from God. Whether you really believe that God has given you some twisted, corrupted, perverted thing. Or whether you believe you've come through the womb of God by the Holy Ghost. As Jesus came through Mary's womb. By the Holy Ghost, you believe that you come forth from God, and your birth is a matter of agreement in the will and in the love and power of God to give you birth into the kingdom of God, and leave you on this earth for a little proving, and a little working, and a little developing and perfecting until He takes you home. This is the great thing. You must understand this, and understand it completely, and I say again, that no man can teach you. John says it. Speak up, sister.
Are there any more children for the outing?
Are there any more children for the outing? I don't know what it is. We'll all want to be children if you talk like that. I don't know with an outing on. No. John says it in his epistle. He says it plainly. Now he's the one selected of God to give the great revelation of the new birth, to give it in its definitions. He's the one. It starts in his epistle. The others talk about it in his gospel. And it goes through and he outlines it in this great life of God. And he tells you that you, in the economy of God and in the wisdom of God, you don't need anybody else but God. That it is the unction that teaches you. If you haven't got that unction, nobody can teach it. Nobody can take its place. All the wonderful Bible expositors and teachers in the world, they cannot take its place. You can go back to George Fox, and you can go back to John Wesley, and you can go down to Graham Scroggie, or all these wonderful Martin Lloyd-Jones that's with us today, and he is a Bible teacher, and let nobody get off this truth. They cannot teach you. They couldn't teach themselves. They're a lot of idiots. We all are. You can't teach yourself. The Holy Ghost comes to teach you. If you won't have the Holy Ghost, then you can't know. That's the top and bottom of it. And the Holy Ghost comes to bring in you the exact thing that Jesus of Nazareth had in him. What's that? That anointing. There it is, it's in the second chapter. But you see, it's fanciful to talk about giving this man anointing. I always say this, people pray for me. I know I need it. Perhaps in their eyes, they say, Lord, anoint this man, anoint this man, anoint this man. I always say, Lord, I don't need it, I've got it. I've got it. I know the ground I'm on. They say, let's have an anointed meeting, let's have an anointed preaching. You're all supposed to understand what that means. I understand what the Bible says. I've got the anointing. My whole life is formed around it. It is my helm. It is my compass. It is my means of guidance. It is my teaching faculty. I am taught of God by the anointing inside. Now, nobody can take its place. You've just realized what the anointing is, my brother. That's what you've done. We might stop and pray, oh God, open everybody else's eyes. It's all in you. It isn't in the Bible. See? It's in you. The Bible's there to tell you it is. In you. See?
Praise the Lord.
Got it? That's right. Isn't there? It's in you.
Bless the Lord.
You see, and unless you receive this, you can't, you've got nothing to put your crown on. You've got nothing to put your feet on. You don't know.
You're going to be blown all over the place. Or you can say, oh me, I'm a Pentecostal. I'm holiness. That's what I believe. You see? Well, funny, I believe both. Oh, the best parts of both.
He said, me, I'm brethren. We've got it, you see.
Or whatever you want.
No, beloved. Unless a man knows in his own soul, he'll become nothing in the end but an empty dogmatist. But when he knows inside, and God must do it, God must do it, and you've got to believe he's done it. Hallelujah. It's this that will enable you to stand in the teeth of the gale. It's this that will enable you to stand when the blast of the terrible ones is like a storm against the wall. It's this, beloved, that will keep you wherever they put you. Perhaps you've ever never read this in Romans chapter 8, for instance. Or if you have, let us refresh our minds. Verse 36. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. There you are. You're accounted as a sheep for the slaughter.
Well, praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful?
You're accounted as a sheep for the slaughter. You see? Doesn't matter what happens, you can do it.
Glory.
Once you get this attitude in your heart, once you know this, you are accounted as a sheep for the slaughter. Do you believe that? Not a sheep for the wolf to eat up. Not a sheep for the lion to gobble up. A sheep for the slaughter. Amen. That's what you're accounted. But you see, a man that talks like that has got this into his very bones. He finishes up by saying this: I'm persuaded that nothing, no one could separate me. See, he's a persuaded man. Nothing, no one, anywhere. Glory to God. And you and I are to move in this realm. Now you will get temptations. You will get testings. And perhaps we'd better answer some problems. Perhaps this had better be what we do this afternoon. We'll turn, shall we, to Romans 6. These are problems that need to be dealt with. There are things that probably have been revolving in many people's minds, and they wonder quite all about it. Well, let's start down on basic truths. In Romans 6, we come onto the familiar truth in verse 6 that we know that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, Paul is very clear about this. We know that our old man is crucified. I've only altered knowing to we know. It's the same. We know that our old man is crucified with Christ. Now, beloved, you've got to know that. You've got to know that our old man, that composite old man, he belongs to us all. He's that sum total and embodiment of all sin that belongs to us all. And this is how God dealt with sin on the cross. He dealt with the old man there. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, he's been crucified. He's been put to death. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God judged and the old man and sentenced him to death on the cross. That's right. This is what Jesus said. Now is the judgment of this world. That's what he said in John chapter 12. Now is the judgment of this world. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And that man of the world, that old man, he was judged and he was put to death on the cross. Amen. Jesus took the place of the man of the world. That's the man of sin. That's the devil's man. That's the old man. That's the Adamic nature. God brought the world to judgment. And moreover, against his will, mark you, against his will, he brought the devil to judgment too. And if you think the devil's going to be judged at some time in the future, I want to tell you, he's already judged and condemned. The sentence is going to be carried out in the future, that's all. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He was judged at the cross. All judgment turns around Calvary. Hallelujah. And praise the name of the Lord. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Obviously, he can't hold his ground when the man is the world is dealt with. That's where he lodges. That's where he gains his power. When the man of sin is dealt with, the devil's cast out like that. Prince of this world. When the man of this world, with all his religious perfections and finesse, and remember, old Adam knew what it was to walk with God, and he's never forgotten it. And I want to tell you that Lucifer, who later became the devil, knew what it was to walk with God and serve God. That's why we can get up into the highest states of religion imaginable and be a million miles away from salvation. They know. They haven't forgotten. It's the race memory. It goes back. Glory. That's why he can reproduce all wondrous manners of religions and variations of it. Well, he can get Scientology now. That's another hellish thing. Anything to exalt the human mind against Jesus Christ. But, beloved, we know. Here then is the kernel of our gospel. We know, there's the good news, that the old man's crucified. Do you know that? Our old man is crucified with Christ. Hallelujah. That's a precious and glorious thing. Now we're all to know that. And someone might say, well now, you see, I believe that. I've been baptized, you know, buried with him and all the rest of it. And see, that we should walk in newness of life. But to be quite honest, Mr. North, I don't find that I walk in this newness of life. Though I believe that. Well, now, where's the problem? You may say, oh, I believe this with all my heart. But if you think, beloved, that on that cross, all that God was wanting to do was to get at our old man, you are mistaken. And if you think that just to believe that our old man, notice the inclusive pronoun, our old man, if you think that's sufficient, you've not yet come to the core of the matter. For if you turn into Galatians 2, you will find that upon the basis of the recognition that our old man, that is, Paul's old man in common with Peter's old man and John's old man and James' old man and George's old man, whoever it is. Hallelujah. Put yourself in Jane. That's right. Our old man, because though that was true, he had to come to another revelation. He had to say that in verse 20, I am crucified. Now, this wasn't his old man, it was him. Paul, the individual. You understand? That personality. That person. Crucified. In other words, it wasn't the crucifixion of the old man, but the crucifixion of the self. And this is where that which God has wrought on that cross in the old man generally is lost in individual experiences. Because though they believe Romans 6:6, they haven't gone on to the place where they really believe that they themselves are so abhorrent to God, even though their old man has been crucified, that they also have got to go to the death. That's right. That's the thing that they haven't realized. It isn't just a basic, horrible, old, sinful nature that was crucified, but I'm afraid neither you yourself are acceptable to God apart from the cross. You understand that? I am crucified with Christ. I glory. Well, so I am. Bye. When the Lord brings us here, beloved, I see this, Lord, I see this. I crucified. For not only is the old Adamic nature apparent to God, but so is the just of my own in my own nature, freed from sin. If you can see this thing in your mind, neither is that acceptable, God, because the Bible says that the natural man, doesn't say the sinful man, but the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit. The natural man, it's written in your Corinthian letter. And he's got to go too. Oh, hallelujah. He's got to go. And this is why so many people have lost them. The power of Romans 6:6. They think that Galatians 2:20 and Romans 6:6 are the same. But it's an entirely different concept. I am crucified with Christ. You see all the little lovey-ducky means that nice young ladies get up to try and keep their natures out or something like this. And all the sort of things that men that say they're filled with the Spirit seek to do. It's the cross, my beloved. It's ugly. It's the cross. It's awful. It's the cross. It's terrible. It's the cross. It's God's final word. For, beloved, it isn't that the Word was made flesh and manifested and dwelt among us that is the saving factor. It's not the Logos made flesh. It's the Logos of the cross. It's the Word of the cross. The Logos and the cross. The Logos and the Staros, if you want the Greek, put together. Even that perfect Jesus had to go to the cross. I know. He bore sin. But also he offered himself by the cross. He never offered sin to God, he offered himself by the cross. Got it? Aye. Jesus was crucified on the cross as well as the old man. That true? Come on. Gird up the loins of your mind. And understand truth. And God will bring us
beloved, by this precious and wonderful revelation into an understanding of why so many people, though it is God's will that they should walk in newness of life, you know, down they go to the Derwent, in their dipped, they come up, they think they're going to walk in newness of life, you see. It's a vast, vast mistake. Do you know, I actually come up across people that really believe that it's the moment they go into the water and come out that it's done. What stupidity. It's just a picture. That's all it is. And then they wonder afterwards why they're stumbling over this and falling over that. And then they try another method of saying, well, what you want to do is to praise, you see. And what you want to do is to do this. And they find that's no good either. Not when they're being honest. It's right, beloved. You can't better God's way. Bless the name of the Lord. You can't praise the old man out. Do you know, I read in a book once that fasting and prayer is a way to deal with the old man. You've never read such utter tripe. God didn't write that book. And neither did a man that knows truth write it. There's only one way, beloved, and that's the cross. Amen. That's the blessed crucifixion that does it. To know, beloved, as I well know, and God brought me to see this in my own experience, that not only was I mixed up and identified in this great hour, old man, of which we're all the victims, but that I, in myself, I was no good. None at all. Nothing at all. I saw this. I was crucified with Christ. Bless God for the day when that great apostle first saw this truth. Yes, me. You can't qualify yourself. I mean, that is, get qualifications. You can't educate yourself into this. You can't escalate yourself. You can't burnish yourself out. You can't get another tongue and think that'll satisfy God. Nay, beloved. You're no good. None of you. You're no good. You never have been and you never will be. And once you agree with God, which is God's sentence, not only on sin but on humanity, at the cross, once you agree with God and stop trying to embellish and improve, once you see that in Adam you died, and that's the end of it. And you can only be made alive in Christ. Amen. When you see that it's that one man, as you long and crave for his very flesh, oh, that this flesh of mine could become like his, and could embody that wondrous life in all fullness as it did in Jesus. That's what he meant. He said, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You've got to want his flesh. You've got to want a flesh that wants the same things that Jesus Christ's flesh wanted. Amen. Oh, you haven't got to desire what this world has to give. You haven't got to desire anything. Glory be to God. But Jesus, you are shut up unto God. You are shut up unto Christ by God. There is no other way. Jesus said it, I am the way. He didn't say my cross is. He didn't even say my blood is. He said, I am the way. And I've got to come through into that life. That one and only life. I'm the way. And for that I throw away my life and I don't want it. Glory. If you find your life, you'll lose it. That's right. If you lose your life, Glory. You'll find it.
See, this is the great paradox.
Jesus was always coming out with these paradoxes, making people scratch and say,
how in the world can he expect us to believe this and understand this?
You see, I didn't say that. That's colloquialism. But that's what he was saying. You see?
Praise God.
And
unless this comes in a revelation of the spirit inside of man, my brother, my sister, you cannot get it by learning. You cannot get it anywhere. All you'll do is learn to be a very deceitful and conceited old self. The Lord has to deal with this. Bless him. And he can. It's perfect, that crucifixion. It's complete. Hallelujah. He holds it up before men to this day. There's nothing to equal it. Glory. The tall puddle martyrs aren't in it. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus. No, there's nothing to equal it. Those great men of Edam out there that died on the edge of those Derbyshire moors rather than spread the black death through their village. Wonder, perhaps you don't know about it, but it was so. They're not in it. They were noble men. But this is that great death, beloved. That wondrous cross. It's the end. I come to it. Lord, I'm crucified with Christ. Now I want to see, beloved, that it isn't merely that I get a great joy, a sort of a sadistic, or what you will, thrill out of saying, I'm crucified, I'm crucified, I'm crucified. That's not what the Bible says. It says, I'm crucified with Christ. That's what it says. I'm crucified with Christ. In other words, beloved, it's something which I can, in a moment, appropriate and not sadistically inflict myself with in those sort of introverted, self-made martyr ideas that seem to run along with religion and religious experiences. It is that glorious gift of God in my dawning consciousness of truth. As the glimmers of light begin to move upon me, I see that there is something that I may as truly reach out and appropriate into myself as the woman reached out in that hymn we closed our morning meeting with. And she only touched the hem of his garment, but straightway she was whole. And I want to tell you, you'll only touch the hem of this great crucifixion. You'll never come to the sin-bearing of it. You'll never come to the great, horrible spiritual transactions of it. You'll never come to that of it. But you can come to this, that I am crucified with Christ. I am not my own sin bearer. I am not my own atoner or atonement. But I am crucified with him. Hallelujah. I am. Yes, I am. Not only my old man with yours, but I know. Glory. Now, if ever you want liberty, it's here. I hear people talking about liberty. They want me to put their hat in my hands on them and give it to them and all that sort of thing. Crazy people. crazy nonsense. Hallelujah. Of course you can give some people a certain amount of freedom, say, from sickness or demonic interference and all this kind of thing. In the laying on of hands, it's an identity and an impartation. But identification and impartation. But the tremendousness about it, beloved, is this, that they only need to come and see this, that they're crucified with Christ. Amen. That's all they need to see. That's all they need to see and believe. Glory.
And I'll tell you how to believe. Well, I can't tell you how to believe, really.
It's impossible. I can't display all these sort of faculties inside. This love of me, this gratitude of me, this heart of me, this mind of me, this purpose of me, this motive of me, this issue of me, this ultimate of me. I can't display it to you, but that's how you believe. With all that, got it. At last. You've come to a beginning and an end. Ever believed like that?
Oh, you've got a great treat coming for you. It's laid up in store.
As sure as you put your life in the hands of the Holy Ghost, He will resolve all your schizophrenic things. He will dissolve all the paranoid ideas. He will dissolve all the divisions inside. He will remove everything, all that splits your personality and dissolves your mind. He'll bring you there, and this is His grace upon you when you fall down there at the foot of this cross, God granting us grace. And God just comes upon you by His Spirit, and immediately it is done, and you can appropriate it into your life.
Amen. And this commences a great and a wonderful process in the life.
Amen.
And the trouble with everybody who isn't here is that they're not believing properly. Now, I didn't say they weren't believing the right doctrines. That's not what I said. They're not believing properly. Proper believing, beloved, is the throwing of your whole self away, the cutting of yourself off from everything and everybody else, and just believing God with everything. That's proper believing. That's the only thing that's worthy of it. You believe it.
Believe it. Believe it. Believe it. And believe it. See, is this it, the old grind of trying to make myself believe something?
Surely we've had enough of that. No, I didn't say try to make yourself believe it. You see, that's where you'd be wrong. You do. You just believe it.
You believe it?
Do you believe that?
Yeah, I believe that. Glory.
I believe that. Don't you believe it?
Oh, when you see, I've got lots of doubts. Well, I've got a pain in the stomach.
Well, I've got this, or I've got that.
You haven't got a clue yet.
You haven't got a clue. You believe God. And the first thing to do, if you can't believe God like that, now listen, the first thing you must do is repent. You're a sinner. You've got to repent. I never knew anybody that came to true repentance that didn't issue into glorious faith. I never met anybody. I met people that go through spurious repentances. I've met people that go through worked up things. These people that demand to have feelings, you know. They weep and weep and weep and weep and weep and weep and weep, and they're broken hearted. You see? But beloved, repentance is a gift from God.
And you must take repentance from a gift as a gift from God.
You haven't got a clue what repentance is. Witness the whips with little bits of lead tied in them. Witness racks, thumb screws, hair shirts, starvation diets. Witness them. Weepings at the seven stations of the cross, if there be any. All this nonsense, and that which is the evangelical hocus pocus and claptrap truth, that wouldn't have anything to do with ritualism. Repentance is unknown to man. And I want to tell you that when the writers of this world use the word repentance, they don't mean what God means by it. This is what our brother Norman was trying to say the other day. In fact, he did say it. I must apologize to him. He made it very clear, but I know what I know what I mean. Trying to get it over. He said it all right. Blessed it be the name of the Lord. The words have come to mean something different in the mouth of Shakespeare and Chaucer and all the other people. Wordsworth or Longfellow or Shaw or Wells. Or any of these other people, when these words like repentance and that are in their mouths and pens, they don't mean what God means, and they don't know what God means. It's unknown to man, it's so unknown that we're told that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to give repentance. It's a gift from Jesus. You may read it in the Acts of the Apostles. You see, but nobody believes the Bible. Nobody believes what Jesus says. You can't work yourself up into repentance. We're all morally bankrupt. We have nothing to commend us to God. It's all of His grace. He loves us. Why He loves us, I can't tell you. When I really got a good look at myself, I wondered why in the world God could love me. I knew he was love. I didn't need anybody to tell me. When He could love me, I knew. I know that God's love for all eternity. I know. You see, I've got to look at myself by God's grace. You see, in the natural, we think we're wonderful. We think he should love me, she should love me, according to what sex we are. You see? We think this. But when God talks about love, he doesn't mean what the film script writers mean when they talk about love. He doesn't mean what the novelists mean when he talks about love. When they talk about love, they're utterly different from God. These are things brought out of the kingdom of God. These are states in another world. And God gives repentance. And you can have it as a gift, but you won't believe you can have it as a gift and immediately act on it. You won't believe it. No, not you. You've got to go up in your upper chamber and have about a fortnight bashing yourself round. And then you think you're pleasing God. We're all prone to be Catholics. Of course the Roman Church will swallow up everything else in this ecumenical move. Because we're all prone that way. They've worked out the system to the finest degree. Everybody will be a Roman Catholic. Well, except those that have got their eyes open and are baptized into the Spirit of God. Of course they will. Evangelicals are prone to be Roman Catholics. They translate the same system into another realm, that's all. And I discovered that it's a gift. Do you know, God started me right. On the night when I knew I needed a new heart, beloved, and I needed the Holy Ghost, do you know what I did? Do you know what I did? I walked up with my life and I walked back. It was very late at night. We walked up into our room. At that time we had one room of our own. And we went in and we knelt by our bed.
And I said, "Oh Lord, I want a new heart, please. And I want you to give me the Holy Ghost, Lord, and fill me." And in 5 minutes I was in bed. Somehow I believe that God did, you see. I didn't believe I'd got to stop up all night on the floor bashing and make demonstrations of repentance. God gave me repentance. But you see, human beings love to emote. They love to make a great show. It seems to make them pious. No wonder you've got to be crucified. They love to turn God's truth into untruth. They love to twist it all up. They love to mix it up in their human imaginings and give it out as spiritual truth. Instead of allowing the great word of God that's been given to us to speak to every age, to mean what it says, God never thought of speaking a word until he weighed up what it would cost him to do it. A bloody cross. And if you thought that way before you spoke, if you thought cross thought, it would alter a lot in your religious experience, beloved. "Let this mind be in you," says Paul. And then he goes down, even the death of the cross. You've got that mind in you? That's the mind you're to have. Hallelujah. Glory. That's why he's given the name that's above every name. Because he thought the cross. Amen. And he was the word of the cross. And he is the word of the cross. Now, hallelujah. It's the logos of the cross which is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which is saved. Why? It's the power of God. I'm preaching it to you now. Amen. And God gives. He demands nothing of human being. The only human he demanded utterly everything of was his own son. And Jesus stepped into the breach for the whole of mankind and gave God what he wanted. And now God gives it back to any human that can come. Isn't this a wonderful thing? Away with all the flagellations. Away with all the situations. Away with all this manufactured nonsense that seems to speak of man's piety, bred in hell, and perpetrated out through systems of religion. Away with them. God gives. That's his genius. He gives. Hallelujah. He gives. Beloved, he had that cross raised there that he could give it to you. He'll give you the cross. He'll give you the crucifixion. He'll give it to you. He'll give you repentance. He gives you faith. He gives you pardon. He gives you holiness. He gives you love. Well, I'd better stop by anything. He'll give you everything. I can keep on and on and on and on. He gives it. He gives it. You don't earn it. You can't say, "I'll cry this much," or "I'll repent that much," or "I'll do this much." It's like the old Jewish systems. For different things in their system, they used to rend their garments so much. If it was such and such a thing went wrong, they only rented 6 inches. If it was something, they rented a foot. That's right. That's right. That's true. You may read it. Got it all worked up. This for that, this for that, this for that, this for that. Jesus says, "Your heart's far from me." You haven't got a clue. God gives. But you see, human beings won't have gifts.
They won't have it.
They won't have gifts. At least some of them won't. I remember once I was asked to go up to London to a minister, and I stayed in the headquarters of a missionary society. See? And was able to help one or two people there. And then it became necessary for me to get on the phone. Probably it was to my brother and sister Palmer, I don't know. I was going somewhere else in London, I think it was. And I was in the missionary headquarters and I needed to make a phone call. And then I needed a couple of stamps, you see. That was eightpence. And the phone call, I don't know what it was. Let's say it was half a crown, you see. So when the day went through, I made these calls and had these stamps, this letter. And at the end of the day, when I was departing, I said, "Now, brother, I've come to thank you very much for letting me use your phone. I've come to pay what I owe you." He said, "What do you mean, what do you owe me?" I said, "Well, there's that phone call." He said, "Oh, brother, allow us." I said, no. I said, "You're a missionary society, brother." He said, "Aren't we allowed to give anything away because we're a missionary society?" I wouldn't have it as a gift. And I'm supposed to be living on that. Do you see what I mean? You see, in us, it's there. Ooh. I thought they were needing the gifts. Don't you see? We think God's needing us to give him something. Somebody comes and says, "I want to give myself to God." Oh, I generally put my arms around and say, "The Lord bless you." I can't go into a lengthy explanation. I can't go into a lengthy explanation. It takes a sermon. You see? Shut up. Let God give you something. See, that's it. We all want to be making sacrifices, giving our bodies to be burned. Sermons are preached about putting yourself on the altar. And I don't know what, well, I preach them sometimes. There's an aspect of truth in it. But the fact is, beloved, that if you'd only let God give you something, you can quit sin like that. He'll give you repentance. It's like a sword. It's done. That's right. When God gives it to you. You should let God give you faith. Oh, glory. Lord. I believe. You see? And so we could go through. I believe. It's done. Oh, only recently. In case you think I'm the sort of expert that goes round and nothing ever gets wrong with me, only recently something happened it was a cliff. It was a cliff, that's right. Only recently something was said by someone and I got to know and I said, "Lord," I said, "the Lord spoke to me this morning." And I said, "I got right with God." He said, "Does he have to get right with God?" I thought he never had to get right with God. I always have to keep keeping right with God. Amen. This is the great secret of your life. And as soon as the Lord speaks, glory. And I knew, I received. It's all done. I tell you, it was all done that minute. That thing had no more power on me than that thing. Yeah. He gave me repentance like that. You always have to repent. You quit it. Repentance is the quitting mechanism. If I may use that term. Repentance is the gift of God that enables you to quit. Stop. Finish. Die. Hallelujah. That's right. And faith is that which enables you to rise in the glory of the positive opposite to what it used to be. And
This is the great reality of God, beloved. I am revealing unto you secrets of the Most High. And if you will walk in them, the Lord will bring you up to manhood in Christ. And you'll be able to move in all this great fullness of life that you're seeking. I'm crucified. Go on. Are you or aren't you? I am crucified. Now it's only when you are crucified that you will realize that our old man is crucified. The one is the revelation of the secret of the other. That's what Paul says. I received this by revelation. He starts Galatians that way. I wasn't taught it. Neither have I received it from man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. You've got to have a revelation of Jesus Christ to your heart. And listen, this will test you whether you want it or whether you don't. If you seek, you'll find. If you ask, you'll receive. And this shall prove your character and your mettle. Everyone that asks receives. People come to me and they say, Mr. North, so, but you know, I don't think I'm quite ready for it yet. You'd be surprised. They're always generally nice middle-aged ladies. They're well educated in the evangelical tradition, and they've had the revelation from somebody's book. See, they've read something and say, but you know, but Mrs. North, I don't think I'm quite ready for it yet. I think God's got to do this, and they don't half know God's business. Repentance is a quick way out of your muddle. Repentance is a shortcut out of all your misinterpretations. Glory. And God will give it to you, but you don't really want it yet. That's why you say you don't think you're quite ready. You see? Oh, it isn't only middle-aged ladies either. Sometimes I find men coming along and talking this way. Mr. North, I want this done. And Mr. North knows it's no good him trying to give it to them or force it on them. Then they've got to be left. So he usually says, oh, well, pray about it, just like this. See? You can't do anything about it. When people come and tell you, that's the end of it. I've learned wisdom. When they tell you, I have a... Now then, I better be very careful. But there's a certain person sometimes comes to me, writes me letters, says, Mr. North, so, I see what's now, it's this. And that person will come and want me to pray. But they'll only want me to pray according to their definitions and ideas of what it is. You see? They know it all. I can't do a thing. I might tell you that that person is not one whit different from the first time I met that person. Because they've come to tell me. They won't let God tell them. They've got it all. I've got this, I've got that, it's this and it's that. I had a revelation, I had a vision. And so on and so on and so on. You can't tell them a thing. But when you come to God, oh God, I don't know anything. I'm a bit stuck, muddled up. I don't know a thing, Lord. I'll receive anything you tell me. I'll believe anything you say. See? Glory. Say, well, I'm going to let that chap tell me about demons, or perhaps I'm not born again or something. That frightens a lot of people. See? After all my respectable evangelical background and believism. You see? But when they come and they say, "Oh, brother, I'm not right. I know I'm not right. What's wrong with me?" Oh, glory. Wide open field then. Everybody's able to jump in. I could start pointing now. I nearly pointed at him. A man in this meeting came to me. He said, "Oh, I don't know what's wrong. And I've been to this, I've been there, I've told you. But just tell me, just tell me. Just tell me." See? That's right. God told him. This is the truth. And God moves in. And God is wanting to move over us all, beloved. I awoke this morning and lay on my narrow cot. It's a lot roomier than some of you are occupying. It's wonderful. I usually sleep marvellously on it. But I'm used to a bed about three times that size. That's what I mean. When I'm at home. And I lay there and God started to talk to me. And he brought back to me that yesterday he gave a revelation in the meeting. A revelation of two teardrops. And God spoke to me about it then very clearly. But I thought it was so plain, forgive me if my imaginings have held up the truth. I thought it was so plain for everybody to understand that it didn't need any explaining. But I lay again there this morning with God, and he started to say again this thing that was, I didn't understand, it wasn't plain to my understanding. It was understanding the way interpretation and revelation comes. All you see is that sort of, you know it in here. And as you talk it out, then you talk it into your own understanding. If you wait, often, the understanding will come to here. I'm pointing here as opposed to there. Though I believe that we understand with our hearts in spiritual things. And this is that. There was a revelation of two teardrops. There was one which had the point downwards to the earth. And there was another which had the point upwards in the appropriate and proper manner. The teardrop that came upwards this way was full of many things. I knew what the many things were when it was said. And then came the other thing. The revelation of the teardrop coming down from heaven. And it was clear. And as the eye of the beholder in the spirit saw it, it changed into a rosebud. Is that right? That was the revelation. What does it mean? It means this, beloved. That there are cries that are ascending up from earth to heaven. The teardrops going upwards. Should be downwards. But this is the great cry that riseth from heaven, as Exodus, let's have a look, shall we? Now I want you to understand, you people that perhaps are unfamiliar with the revelations, put the lights on, beloved, will you? Of moving in the realm of revelation, perhaps you have set types of services and you haven't got a clue how a true church of God should function. God often will give truth to a meeting through a vision or a revelation on the spot. That is why when I realized this, I fled the orthodox manner of church services. Because it is calculated to keep God out and man in. That is right. But God spoke. And in Exodus, many, many times I want to confess to you, I have received all the substance for ministry while sitting in a chair like this, in a meeting. All the substance of it. And all the words of it when I've stood up.
Hallelujah. And in Exodus, this is the great truth that we read. At the end of the second chapter, it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. Here it is. Their cry came up. That's the tear ascending. Their cry came up unto God. And Moses was keeping a flock of his father-in-law on the backside of the desert. And God comes down. We'll miss out the rest of it. And in verse 6 he says, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And so on and so on and so on. And so this cry, and many things were in that tear, bondages, sighs, wickednesses, viciousness, sins, hardnesses, bitternesses, all in that tear. It's going up to God. I want to say that he says he hears them. That's right. I remember old David said that God kept his tears in a bottle. They were so precious to God. He collected every one. Though men should stamp the blood of his son into the earth, he collected David's tears. That's the wonder of God. And they speak and speak and speak. And I want to say to you, if you've been in these meetings, beloved, perhaps through this weekend, or you've just visited for one odd meeting here and there, I want to tell you, beloved, that God has heard your cries, and God knows your sighs by reason of your bondages and your heartbreaks and the wickednesses and the sins. He knows the abuses of you. He knows everything about you. Your tears have not fallen down and been lost in the deserts of the world. They've gone up to God. Amen. And the second revelation was of the teardrop coming down. Luke 13. Listen to Jesus. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Matthew 23. It's again in that great 37th verse. And then you remember that he moved on to Jerusalem with this great cry in his heart. It had always been there. God had come down. It says he beheld Jerusalem and he wept. He wept. Here's the great tear of God coming down. The heartbreak of God, which you will know, was expressed later as great drops of blood, a sweat falling, as it were, drops of blood to the ground. Yeah?
and the crimson and the white tear turned to the crimson blood, beloved.
And he wept over us, hallelujah. And if I ask our sister, I'm quite sure it was a red rosebud she saw. Is this right?
That's right.
Though she never said the colour.
I knew.
From God. And this whole... Here's the wonder of it. This crystal, clear, wonderful lover. This great tear shedder. This blood shedder. Oh, beloved, it doesn't matter... What's been in your cries? I've seen people weep for passion. I've seen people weep for lust. I've seen people weep for temper. I've seen people weep because they can't have their own selfish way. It doesn't matter what it is, beloved. He weeps down on you, love. Perfect love. To your heart, and God comes down to deliver you, and God comes down to save you, and Jesus has come down to effect the only way of salvation and escape for mankind, a crucifixion of his very death. But man has not understood it. He's wanted a way to escape hell. He's wanted a way to have his sins forgiven. He hasn't seen that the way and the only way is that man himself should be crucified. What a tender crucifixion is this. God bore it all and offers you a rosebud. God suffered it all and offers you a rose. He offers you eternal love. I lay in dust, life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. You can have it. If you're in bondage to sin or self or groaning under the devil's heel, laboring under the turmoil and conflict of unyielding and unkindly mind, I want to say that there is full salvation in Christ for you. You can be delivered, utterly set free. We'll have a time of prayer.